I'd like for us to do an additional reading from the book of Ephesians, and as we do that for the scripture reading and prayer, I would like to invite you, if you're able, to stand together. Let's stand for additional reading and prayer, if it's convenient for you. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Dear God, we pray a blessing upon the reading of your word, and as we reflect upon scripture, may we be nurtured by the truth that you have revealed. Help us to be encouraged today. Help our faith to be rejuvenated. Help us to remember your grace and love and enjoy fellowship with one another. And so we pray that you will bless us today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sunday mornings, I'm wanting us to move through the book of Ephesians to devote some of our time for a study of God's Word. And I tried to explain last week that this is based upon what I believe is the fact that there is intrinsic good in studying Scripture. When we read Scripture, when we reflect on Scripture, when we meditate on Scripture, when we intake Scripture, it feeds us, it nourishes us, it helps us. We believe that God has invested that kind of power in His Word. And so we never want to minimize the power that's there. We don't want to neglect tapping into the power that's there. And we certainly don't want the preacher to get in the way of you being nurtured by the Word of God. And so as I think about preaching and as I think about goals for preaching in the year ahead, I really believe that when we discover, when we know what Scripture says and what it means, we are automatically helped in the practical living of our lives. As Darren was sharing thoughts about communion, I thought, well, that's how I feel this morning. Often we are at a loss to convey the enormity, the significance of the event. And that's certainly true. Words are inadequate. Describing the grace of God, describing the beauty and the blessings of salvation. It's hard to describe. These things transcend our capacity to articulate. These things are greater than. We cannot even fully comprehend the blessings of salvation, much less describe them. And so it's interesting, I think, that in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, Certainly there's going to be instruction. But really this section, the section that I just read, you stood and you listened and I read those verses 3 through 14. And it's less instruction and it's more praise. This is a praise cry. Praising God. Now there's a time to sit in awe and worship God. But there is also a time to use words to express praise. Not that we're trying to describe praise or worship, but rather we're accessing the things that are declared, the things that we believe, the truth that we announce. We use those as a tool in order to praise God. So I think of that here in Ephesians 1. This is less instruction and it's more about declaring great truths, facts about God's salvation. Not because we're describing facts, but we're leveraging the truth, the description of salvation. We're leveraging that in order to praise Him. We're praising God with these affirmations of what we believe, these truth declarations of what He has done. And it's less about us learning them, that's certainly part of it, but it's more about just the inherent praise purpose, the worship of God in the declaration of these truths. And so as we march through these five blessings, I do want us to learn and put on our thinking hats and ponder and consider and analyze just a little bit. But greater than that, greater than the study that we're wanting to devote time to, is the fact that these are the language here, these blessings are giving us a resource to worship God, giving us a resource to better praise God. And so think of this more as devotional. Think of this more as just pondering these truths and allowing that to well within us a great appreciation for a glorious God. I think that's how Paul is using this as he launches this letter. We call it Ephesians, a letter of the Apostle Paul, the inspired apostle who writes a message about the body of Christ, the church of Christ, and all the blessings for those that are part of this body. He's writing it to give encouragement and instruction to the church in Ephesus, but it was always meant to be circulated around to different congregations, different churches, and it's been preserved and protected over time, that it is just as meaningful today in our Christian context and our worship as the community of believers. This is very much a message to us. And the truths in the book of Ephesians are just so timeless and relevant to us today. And Paul begins with this idea of predestination. God foreknew who would be saved and who would choose heaven, who would not be saved, who would ultimately end up in condemnation. But His foreknowledge does not mean that He ordained that. He gives us the choice. There's very much a partnership. God acted through the gospel and Jesus Christ in inviting us to respond, but we have a response requirement. We have an obligation to respond in faith and to receive what God offers. And so God has designed, He has destined that those who connect with the gospel that He offers have this beautiful redemption, have this beautiful gift of being incorporated into His family. And that's where he goes next, this idea of redemption. We have been redeemed. You notice it there in verse 7. The language of the blood of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then next, in verses 8 through 10, let's look at verse 8 again as we think about the third blessing, the mystery of His will, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is really a beautiful, beautiful statement in the Bible about God's love, as it speaks of the riches of God's grace being lavished on us. And we marvel at the depths of mercy and love. Love's a powerhouse term for Christians. It means a lot. It's at the core of a lot of our faith. It's integral to our understanding of the nature of God Himself. After all, we're told in Scripture, God is love. We love those that are attractive to us, or those that we think are worthy of receiving our love, and we love the things that we're comfortable loving. But that's not the nature of God's love. God's love is not based upon merit or worthiness. Okay. God's love is much more expansive than that. God's love goes farther and deeper than that. And the language here, the Apostle Paul says that he has lavished upon us. He's poured. Not a trickle, you know, not a bit, you know, not just a morsel. God is not a penny pincher who dribbles out his blessings to us one tiny bit at a time. This is not an IV that's just kind of dripping a little bit, giving us it through a narrow vein. Okay, it's much more than that. I asked Thomas before if I could use him in my sermon, and he said, okay. Thomas has to go regularly for treatments at the Children's Hospital because of his chronic condition, Crohn's disease. And Thomas was diagnosed. It was a very difficult time for our family about 4 years ago or so, and he was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. It's a rare inflammatory bowel disease that affects the entire digestive system. It's a disease that is related also to the immune system, and you want to suppress flare-ups. That's the whole. He'll have it his whole life, but the goal is to keep it managed, to suppress those flare-ups. If you have flare-ups, inflammation, then his body doesn't process food. And during the midst of the diagnosis, he was just withering away. He was. If I showed you a picture, it would be disturbing to you. He was just skeletal looking because his body wasn't processing any food, any intake. And he lost a tremendous amount of weight. They were concerned about major organs beginning to shut down. And it was a frightening time for our family. And we went to Columbus, Ohio, thankfully, and he was diagnosed. And they said to us, they said, well, different medications, people respond differently to different medications. And so the trick is finding the right medication that will be effective for Thomas to be able to turn this around and to get him off that chart of malnourished and at high risk, and to try to get him on a healthy track with growth and weight and health. And the med that they found, which is, it's just remarkable. It's called Remicade. And he has to have these regular IV infusion treatments of Remicade. And because of that, he lives a normal life. He has to be pretty careful about what he eats and different things. But the medicine is highly effective for Thomas, and we're thankful for that. And we're so blessed that that medication was identified and that we have the access that we need to medical facilities so that he can get that medicine. And so we go to the hospital. Usually Amanda goes with him. I go with him from time to time. And it's kind of an all-day thing. We sit there. Sometimes we prepare with the numbing cream and we wrap it in saran wrap because he's going to get poked a lot. and they hook him up, and it's the Remicade is received through IV infusion treatments, which is kind of like a drip. So you sit there and you watch movies all day while the medication is slowly administered through this drip IV. So it's a process. Tedious process. Uncomfortable process. It's important medication. We're thankful for it. But when I look at this word, when I look at this phrase, God doesn't give us the medication in this slow, tedious. He pours it out. He pours it out. He drenches us in the medication we need, in the blessings that we need to be able to experience fullness in Christ. And this is the thing that God does for us. He knows that we have sickness and disease, there's sin, but He has the cure. He doesn't withhold it, it's offered, it's provided. And there is mystery to this, but you know, it is the working of God, and He lavishes it upon us. He pours it out. We have this language of abundance. It's not a trickle. Okay, it is the language of preponderance, the language of immensity. And the language is that way for a purpose, to try to capture our imagination and to shock us and say, whoa, this God is so gracious. He is so glorious. He is so mighty to save. I'm not going to turn around. I think I knocked... I mean, I may have knocked something over, but I'm not even going to look. It's a mystery. The pouring out encompasses not only the salvation riches that lead to forgiveness of sins, but also the spiritual blessings. So there's two senses, two concepts to be captured with the immensity of this. The fact of our salvation itself, and then the blessings that continually are given, are administered to us. God's wealth cannot be exhausted. It's always available to His children. And then the language of this passage, one of the primary blessings lavished on us is knowledge. God's making known, verse 9, the mystery of His will. So from eternity past, God had decided how He would bring humanity back to Himself through the death of Jesus Christ. This was the plan of God all along. How He would bring history to an end, but He kept many of the details hidden until He determined the time was right. So the Apostle Paul's point was that the time of fulfillment had arrived, and the mysteries have now been known. These things have been revealed. Kind of like, I suppose, when you think of a pregnancy, thanks to technology, you can determine the gender of the baby pretty early on, but just pretend you can't. You know there's a baby on the way. There's lots of evidence of pregnancy. You're going to have a baby. There's no mystery that there's a baby involved in this. Okay? But it's not until the time of delivery, 10 fingers, 10 toes, you learn the gender of the baby. It's actual. It's mystery, and then it's revealed. The God has been working His plan of human redemption throughout salvation history. And now the big reveal. And the big reveal that proceeds from God, where God determined long ago what He would do in order to redeem sinful humanity. And it's incredibly comforting to know that God's sovereign will is ultimately behind the process and the progress of history. God's control of history and bringing about final salvation. He's unifying His creation in Christ. And so mystery refers to several different things. Sometimes it refers to the coming of Christ. That's how it's used in chapter 5, verse 32. To Christ and the church, 6 and verse 19. To the gospel of Christ. And then it's also sometimes used in reference to the inclusion of the Gentiles. Okay, the gospel is for all. And it's sometimes used in reference to the events that are going to happen at the end of time. So the mystery is the progress of God's salvation from the coming of Christ to the end of this evil world and the arrival of the eternal reign of God. Let me put it this way. God is working His plan. His plan has not been derailed. It has not lost funding. Okay. Someone else didn't take control and introduce a new vision or a new plan. God is working His plan. And His plan is going to advance undeterred, unstopped. God is able, He is strong enough, He is wise enough to work His plan of salvation. And His will disclosed to us is that He wants our redemption. And the barriers have been removed. Salvation is accessible. Grace is available. Here it is. And then the true goal of His plan is revealed. To bring unity to all things. In heaven and on earth. In Christ. This is God summing up or unifying all creation in Christ. Well, there's more to be said, but efforts to describe fall woefully short. We cannot fully chart, we cannot create a schematic of the immensity of God's love and grace, the extent of His redemption for us. And so we do say, Lord, it goes something like this. Lord, I confess that Your working is mysterious and I don't know it all. But what You have revealed, what You have disclosed, what You have made abundantly known to us, is Your tremendous love, Your powerful grace, Your relentless mercy, Your unstoppable redemption, and You've proven it in Jesus Christ. Why would I not want to be part of that? Why would I not be a humble recipient of these powerful, these immense blessings? And can't describe it, but Lord, we praise You for it. We worship You. Out of our salvation, out of our blessing, we worship You and we honor You. And I think that kind of thinking, which we are drawn to in this passage, we're invited to think in these categories. And I think that kind of thinking, rehearsed, repeated, and ingrained within us, will help mold and transform us into people who are more capable of recognizing and appreciating His blessing, and people who are better equipped to serve and honor Him in this world as we anticipate glory to come. Down the way, in a week or so, or two, we want to talk some more about those blessings of His divine plan and how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But this morning, we're going to bring our study to a close, and we're going to do as we always do, offer an invitation to respond. And if you need to respond, not to me, but to God, and we can help facilitate your response to God, maybe the passage prompts or sparks something within you of newness or fresh perspective or attitude or rekindled within you the knowledge that you need to come to God with humility and devotion and submissive, obedient faith. And if we can help you to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, culminating in the waters of baptism, or if we can pray with you, pray for you this morning, to help you make sure of that, to get rid of all barriers or guilt or shame and make sure of that right relationship with God, if that's a way we can minister to you this morning, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.